In preparation for the emblems which we are about to share, we'll ask our brother Jeff Hibbs to come forward and give us words of exhortation.
Good morning. I'd like to start by going into Titus here in chapter 2 and focusing on Jesus, because he is our focus this morning, and we're going to start with this and end with this. In Titus chapter 2, let's just read again verses 11 to 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And the particular thing that comes out of these verses for me that stands out is this doing what is good in verse 14, and we're going to focus on this today. Focus on this idea of doing good, of godliness, because, and Titus throughout this letter to Titus, we hear again and again this phrase, doing good or do good. We hear again and again the necessity of adopting godly lives, godliness. And it's not just, and sometimes you think of godliness as this separate thing that sits here that you have to have and you have to get, and it, as if it were a single attribute. And I just need this one thing and that's it. And that we pursue. But it's not just a one single thing. It's a way of life that we adopt, isn't it? It's a way of life that we adopt. And just think to yourselves for a minute about what it encompasses. When we say godliness, we're talking about an umbrella that covers each and every aspect of our lives. So coming back to verse 14, doing what is good, if we move a bit before that, we have the drive or the motivation or the attitude in this doing good. And that is being eager to do what is good. And this is really why I like this verse, because it places us where we need to be. Are we eager to do what is good? That's what I ask myself. Because sometimes I'm not so eager to do what is good. I'm eager to do what isn't good and what's wrong. And so I want to do the things that will make me steady in my eagerness to do what is good and to build this godliness that I need in every aspect of my life. And this was something that Paul felt they needed, that Titus needed particular attention paid to, especially in the context of preaching in Crete at this time. And so that's why we see it come out again and again and again in Titus, this. And there are 8 times where doing good comes out in Titus. And so with that in mind, I'd like to switch gears a bit and go into Esther and keep this idea of doing good, of godliness in the back of your minds. And in considering Esther, I think we need to give a bit of an introduction, because it's a funny book, and when I sat down to look at it, and I haven't by any means done an exhaustive study on the whole book, it's more of a cursive look at Esther in general. But in looking at the book, it's kind of a funny book, because we see people doing what appear to be very godly things, yet not a single mention of God or worship or prayer. And I don't want this to be our focus this morning, but I think it deserves a little bit of attention, that there seem to be a couple of ideas or ways to take this book. And one being that Esther has godly people with godly intentions, and the other is that we have a book that speaks of ungodly people with good but very human intentions, perhaps towards self-preservation, and no real beliefs. And so what do we have from the first view? Well, we would have beliefs of those in Esther inferred by their actions. And in the second case, we would have no beliefs by the people, but perhaps more of a general outlook that God works in the kingdoms of men. Now, for me, that wasn't enough. The second view, I'm leaning more towards the first. And because the evidence is very strong that the people in Esther are working out their salvation. I think of James 2:18 that speaks of faith and works. And James says, you know, you show me your faith and you show me your works. He's talking about faith and works and saying, you know, you can't take them as two separate things. They're one. They're the same. And I think this is what we have in Esther. We have a book of faith in action, of godliness in action. And so with that said, I'm going to move ahead. And I think the evidence for this view is really a byproduct of the study of Esther. And the real point here is edification. The real point is edification, no matter what the view. But we have many hints throughout the beginning of the book. Mordecai took Esther as his own daughter, and she seemed to be brought up in a very godly way. And in her upbringing, she took on a role that was submissive as a servant of God. She obeys Mordecai in his good advice. But I'd like to jump ahead to chapter 4, because next week we'll be done with Esther and we'll be into Job already. So let's consider this. And during the week when you do your readings, maybe you can discuss this. In chapter 4, we have Esther, or rather the Haman has brought it about that the king decreed that the Jews were to be annihilated. And this, of course, wasn't a good thing for the Jews. And so Mordecai and many of the other Jews were in mourning. And Esther got wind of this, and when we get to verse 12, and we'll read through to verse 16 of chapter 4, it says this: "When Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back the answer, 'Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, Relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your family, father's family, will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. And I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now, this is a really interesting passage. Because out of this passage, we see a number of principles. A number of principles that come out of it. And first of all, in verse 13, we're not privileged, here's a principle, of our own merit to inherit by right salvation. We should not be arrogant in our position. Verse 14, trust in God. And the fact that he works out his purpose and that his prophecies are fulfilled. And be not ashamed of the gospel. Again, verse 14, we must work with that which God gives us to good. That involves putting godliness, putting our faith in action. We have a principle of fasting in verse 16. And this, I would suggest, could apply to us in the light of fasting from the world. Resolving to do what is right despite the consequences. And again, ending with trust that God's will be done. Now, I'd like to focus for a moment on this idea of fasting. And just to bring out a couple of verses that we've read recently in Joel that talk about fasting. In Joel 2:12, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." And God's call is to fast. It's to recognize the need for his mercy and the need for his grace and our position of being humbled before him and of denying ourselves. And we remember this is godliness. Looking to others before ourselves, and this is what Christ did for us. Also in Joel chapter 1 verse 14, and now this is very interesting because it says, declare a holy fast. That's what Esther did. She declared a fast. Call a sacred assembly. She asked Mordecai to call the Jews together. To summon the elders who live in the land to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. Very interesting parallel to what Esther calls, to Esther's request to fast in verse 16. Now, the other aspect of this, and again, under this umbrella of godliness, of working out our faith, is that Esther doesn't, live it up before her imminent death. She could go before the king of her own will, but she took the risk of being executed if he didn't want her. If he didn't accept her, she would be dead. And so, what do you usually do? Well, it's interesting, Isaiah 22, which speaks of Judah before they were taken captive, it's Isaiah prophesying, says, "In that day the Lord God of hosts called for weeping and mourning and for baldness and wearing sackcloth." Why? He wanted his people to humble themselves. He wanted to restore them, but they wouldn't. Verse 13 goes on, "And behold, joy and gladness, killing oxen and slaughtering sheep and eating flesh and drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so they were brought into captivity by Babylon. And the ironic thing is now we have Esther in captivity. We have the Jews in captivity, yet they are fasting. They humble themselves before she goes before the king. And this wasn't even the first step for Esther, because she could come before the king, he could accept her, she could live, but she still hasn't presented her petition. So this isn't a sure thing that once she goes before the king, he says, okay, you can live, that, oh, the Jews are free now. There's still a matter of this edict and reversing the whole thing. And so I think her life was still on the line. And it could have meant death for her and death for all the Jews. It might have meant death for just her if he didn't accept her. Life for her and death for the rest of the Jews if the king wanted her but didn't care about the Jews. Or life for her and possibly for all the Jews as well. But there's something more for us to think about here. And I'm going to move our focus a little bit quite a bit, and take this passage to a spiritual level for each one of us. Because we've already established that there's clear principles in this passage. And I don't think this is a huge stretch if we take these verses and apply them to ourselves in this way. So I'm going to read to you a slightly different version of these verses. And this might be one way we can take a lesson in godliness. When the disciples' words were reported to Christ, and this is starting back in verse 12, he sent back the answer, "Do not think that because you are in God's house, you will be saved more so than another." And what comes to my mind is Romans 11 that speaks of grafting in. And if you've been grafted in, you can be cut out again. But you've been grafted in, so take that to heart. Going on from verse 14. "For if you remain silent during this life, relief and deliverance for others who are called will arise from another place. But you and those who follow your example will perish. And who knows but that you have come to a royal position for such a time as this." And when we think of remaining silent during this life, this is a huge thing for us because it speaks of being ashamed of the gospel. And there are a number of verses we could go to in the New Testament that speak of not being ashamed, of the need to work on this, to make it a part of our life so that it is so vital to our living that godliness is a part of us so much that we have no reason to be ashamed because this is who we are. And I have to work on it. And we might convince ourselves that a passive example is always the best thing, but perhaps that's not always true. And so we come back full circle to the verse we started with in Titus 2, which says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." And this again is our attitude that we need to adopt. And Philippians expands on this even more. In Philippians 1:20, it says, "As it is my eager," and this is our motivation, our attitude, "expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, because this is our life, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored because he lives in us. Godliness lives in us, in my body, whether by life or by death. And this is our trust in God, that he will carry us through. So I think looking at our two readings, rather than having two rather contradictory readings, or I wouldn't say contradictory, but rather very different readings, I think they're very complementary. Because Titus speaks to us of godliness, and these are the things that are involved in a godly life. And Esther shows us this is what godly people do. So going on in our take on these verses, again from verse 14, for if you remain silent during this life, relief and deliverance for others who are called will arise from another place, but you and those who follow your example will perish. And who knows, but you have come to a royal position for such a time as this. And I want to highlight this fact that we are this in this royal position. And it's not something, as we mentioned, to be on airs about, but to take to heart that should humble us. Because 1 Peter 2:9 tells us, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so he's made us the nation, the spiritual nation of Israel, just as the Levites were supposed to spread the word of God to all Israel and Israel to the nations. Now we have this task among the nations that surround us now. Continuing on from our verse 15, then the disciple sent this reply to Jesus. You went and gathered together all the Jews who would hear you and fasted from the world for me. You did not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my brothers and sisters will try to fast as you did. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though I have broken the law throughout my life. May God be merciful and graceful towards me. Now this is right where we are now. Jesus Christ fasted from all that the world had to offer and embraced godliness in his life. He denied himself and he lived doing good. And he was not ashamed, but trusted and bore our sins and nailed them to the cross, that God's mercy and grace would be upon us, so that we, with all eagerness, would pursue godliness. For with it comes a gain, that is so very great. And I'd like to end in Galatians. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And here's a verse that we can carry with us as well. There are many that speak on this subject, and especially through Timothy and Titus, and I encourage you to look them all up and take them to heart. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good. We need to be eager, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are in the household of faith.